Father, we pause for a minute to just let your word sink into our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we pray that you would let us see the glory of Christ and see the beauty of your Son in all of his wonder and splendor and grace and goodness. And Lord, we praise you for him. Without him, we are nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that as we consider who this wonderful Savior is, that we too would choose to surrender and submit ourselves to him and trust that the goodness of every plan of yours, every intention from the day you first spoke to Abraham, every promise you have given comes to us through Christ. And Lord, I pray that as Paul said, every promise is yes to us in Christ Jesus, that we would hear the yes of your love for us, and our hearts would be wooed to you. So I pray that you would free hearts in this room who are enslaved to sin or chained with a desire for sinful pleasures. Would you set us free? Would you set us free from being attracted to temporal things that never ultimately satisfy? And would you allow us, Lord, to be set free to run into the arms of Christ, wholehearted with every sense of goodness and wonder and love that he is worthy of. For he is the groom of the church. The church is his bride. And I pray that you would help us live according to the truth that we need to know from Scripture is a fact, which we are the bride of Christ. And so we ought to live accordingly. Help us to do that this morning. Help me to provide these verses that I think you have given to me in such a way that they can be heard and received. So I plead with you on behalf of your bride, Jesus, will you help me? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So during these days, we have been asking the question, what is the church? And we have provided several answers to that, but the number one answer has been that the church is a people. And one of the truths that we have seen is that Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride. What is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. And so we see this in several places in Scripture. You heard two of them just now read to you in Ephesians 5 and Romans 19. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom. And last week, I tried to communicate to you that he is a glorious groom. I gave you a couple of reasons, and I invited you to sit down this week and yourself go through some of the reasons why you love Jesus, assuming that you do, because that's what it means to be the church. The church are those people who love Christ. That's part of what it means to be in his kingdom, and it means to be a part of his people, is that you love Jesus. And amazingly, some people actually did it. I was amazed. I got several notifications, one from a guy who was 70, another who was 27, and then I heard last night there were a group of 20-year-olds who sat around in a coffee shop and discussed their answers to their question. So I invited one of these guys to come and tell you, I want you to hear what he shared with me about why he loves Jesus. This is both, I hope, an encouragement for you to do this if you have not yet done it, but also as a means by which to move your devotion deeper to Christ.
So like Todd said, I wasn't planning on doing this necessarily. We had Monday off. Oh, thank you. I had Monday off from work last week, and I just kind of happened in my prayer time. So I'm going to share with you. I didn't get 23 things like Todd. I only got 16. But I'm going to share them with you. So do I love Jesus? Why do I love Jesus? So Jesus left heaven. He left the best place, the most glorious place ever for me. He became flesh. He gave up his divine status for me. He patiently waited. He waited 30 years to start his earthly ministry for me. He endured rejection. He endured rejection from family, community, his ethnic group, and his religious group for me. He endured temptation. Satan offered him the whole world, and he rejected it for me. He endured loneliness. The Son of Man had no home. He had no place to lay his head at night to rest for me. He endured doubt and unbelief. No matter how many signs he did or how much he loved and pursued God or prophesied,
or prophecies he fulfilled, he persevered through the unbelief of his people for me. Mm-hmm. He endured a lack of faith from his followers for me. His own disciples who had witnessed all he had done at times would display little faith, yet when they lacked faith, Jesus remained faithful for me. He endured through sadness. Jesus was rejected by his own family. He saw friends pass away and was betrayed by one of his close friends, yet he continued to pursue the Father's will for me. He endured through a lack of understanding. Even when his disciples didn't understand his teaching, he would take the time to pull them aside and explain and be patient with them for me. He endured rejection in the form of public humiliation. He remained faithful to God even when his own people chose to set free a murderer over him for me. He endured physical persecution. He was whipped, beaten, spat on, mocked, and tortured beyond recognition for me. He endured through betrayal from his friends. He remained faithful and willingly handed himself over to authorities after one of his friends handed him over to the authorities for a bag of silver for me. He endured denial slash abandonment for me. When Jesus was taken into custody, his friends scattered and his best friend openly denied him 3 times, yet he persevered for me. He endured a shameful and brutal death on a cross. Crucifixion was a shameful, humiliating, and painful death, yet Jesus endured through this to the point of death for me. He remained faithful for me. Jesus wept and sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was coming, yet he prayed that his Father's will would be done. He forgave those who crucified him. He carried the cross all the way to Golgotha, enduring mocking and physical persecution. He was nailed to the cross and pierced in his side. Most of all, he endured the weight of all our sins for all eternity and willingly laid down his life for me.
Thank you, Anthony. There's a word and a phrase I think you heard again and again that was for me, for me. Wanted you to hear that because that is, we cannot as Christians be dispassionate about Jesus. We cannot. The church loves Jesus. If you are his follower, your heart needs to be engaged in an affectionate movement toward him. So last week, that's what we were looking at. If it's true that the church is the bride of Christ, can the bride not love the groom? The bride must love the groom. So if we are his people, we must love him. Not because it's a command, but because of everything you just heard, everything that he did for you. So in upholding the glory of Jesus, that was my aim last week, was to help you see why you ought to love him, that there are good and solid reasons to love Christ. So last week was about Jesus. This week, it's about us. If we are the church, we are his bride, then as you know, do brides prepare for the wedding day? What happens in the mind of a bride in getting ready for that day? She does everything to make herself as beautiful as possible, right? There's planning that goes into what am I going to do with my hair and appointments that are made months in advance. And sometimes tanning is involved, session after session after session. There's manicures and pedicures and facials and all kinds of things. Why? Because she wants to be as beautiful as possible for her bride. If a bride loves her husband, then she will be as beautiful as possible. Church, if you love Jesus, will you make yourself as beautiful as possible? How does the church do that? By putting off old clothes, sin, and by putting on new ones, holiness. Jesus loves holiness. If the church is to prepare herself for her bride, we must get ready. We must do all that we can do to get ourselves ready for that day when we meet him face to face. And it will be a day worth all days. You know that. This is what weddings are meant to communicate. Heavenly realities I never will forget when I saw my bride walking down the aisle. She was glorious. She still is. I cried. I started crying when I saw her walk down the aisles. And some of you remember that day. You remember when you were married. This is all the heavenly reality of marriage is supposed to communicate. These things we do on this earth are intended to point us to greater realities, heavenly realities, real realities. That's why the union between man and woman ought to be held in honor by everyone. It's what Hebrews says. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Let marriage be honored by all. Why? Because we're pointing to some greater reality, and one day you will meet him face to face. He will either be the love of your life or you will hate him. It's the only two options. So my plea today is, will you love him? If you love him, you have to hate sin. There's no way you can toy with sin and keep it in your pocket and love a holy Savior. There's no way that can happen. Sin, playing with sin, keeping it stashed away, is completely incompatible with loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So, I want you to love Jesus. And first, that's the beginning. So, Jesus says this in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That order is absolutely critical. It does not say, if you keep my commandments, then you're loving me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If your heart is in love with who Jesus is, you will obey him. You will. Church, if you are ever to leave your sin, you must first love your Savior. You will not let go of sin if you don't first grab a hold of him in faith. And so today, I want to help you let go of your sin. I'm expecting, last week was all about grabbing a hold of Jesus and clinging to him by faith. It was seeing his glory, seeing him as lovely. So I'm assuming that you are here today because that's the direction in which you want to go, is moving closer towards him in love. And so in part of that is expressing, if you love him, you'll let go of sin. And I'm pleading and praying with the Lord to help you. Some of the things that I want to share, I want to help you let go of sin. So will you love him with all of your heart? If you do, you will let go of sin. If you love him above everything else in your life, you will let go of sin. Because, as you know, the Bible says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Anyone who loves the world... If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. And some of us think we can. You can't. You'll be ripped apart. So I plead with you to do some self-analysis and ask yourself, are there things that I'm clinging to? Are there sins that I'm clinging to? Because I want you to let go of them. I want you to cling wholeheartedly to Jesus. So just a reminder, husbands, love your wives. This is Ephesians 5:25 that Isaac just read. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Hear these words. Jesus, this is what Paul is telling us. He loved the church. He loved the church. Jesus loved the church. And he gave himself up for her, meaning he died. He bled, as Anthony just said. He was torn apart. He was ripped. He went through everything that he went through so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her of the washing of water with the word, which is what we're doing. This is why we spend time preaching. This is why we spend so much time over the word, is to help you fall in love with Jesus so that he might present ultimately one day the church to himself in splendor without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Meaning, when you get saved, you come to faith in Jesus, you often wonder, why doesn't he just like, boom, automatically teach, you know, pop us into heaven and we're right in his presence? Because we're learning how futile sin is, how frustrating everything that's not him is, so that we love him. We're learning to love him. This period of time between when you're born again and when you die is the engagement period. It's the time you're learning to love him, looking forward to that day, one day, when you'll be with him. And that's where every Christian is going. Church, that's where we're headed. We are headed to holiness. That's what we've been invited to do. That's what Jesus died to effect within us, is holiness. So, Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us then rejoice, which we just did. Thank you, worship team, for a wonderful time of celebrating and rejoicing. Let us then rejoice. There'll be a party like that in heaven. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright. And what are the fine linen? It's the righteous deeds of the saints. So what's my premise? The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is a glorious groom. If Christ is a glorious groom, he is worthy of a beautiful bride. And how does the bride, the church, beautify herself? It is in letting go of sin, turning away from holiness. It is embracing him wholeheartedly. So the rest of our time, I want to help you fight for holiness and against sin. I want to offer you some thoughts, because this past week there were and the week before, probably 6 or 7 conversations that I had with different people from different places in life who said, I hate my sin. I wish I could just be free of it. I hate it. I'm struggling with my sin. And this was on my mind, so I sat and I prayed, Lord, will you help me? What has been the help in my life? What things have helped me? And how might I, through your word, offer some help to those of you who hate sin? Anybody hate sin in the room? I want to offer a couple of suggestions that might help you. The first 2, God does. The last 11, we do. And please don't fall asleep during the last 11. I know it's a long list. In seminary, they say keep it to 3 because you lose them after about 60 seconds. That might be true. But I felt I need to give you this. So if you're, I will make the PDF of this, my sermon notes, available on the website on about Tuesday morning if you're interested. You can just sit and listen if you want to. But there's some things you have to know. There's some things you have to know in order to grow in holiness. The first 2 steps totally are God. The last 11 are what we do. The first 2 have to do with justification and reconciliation and regeneration. The last 11 have to do with the process of sanctification. Okay? So let me just share with you. This work, this work of fighting against sin and for holiness begins with regeneration. Regeneration, biblical word, what does it mean? It means the secret inner work of the Holy Spirit whereby he gives you spiritual life. Because we are born dead in our sins. We are spiritually dead to God, and yet we need life. So regeneration is the word the Bible uses to speak about the life of the Spirit being poured out within you. So this, you will not do anything unless we begin here. No advancement in holiness will come about unless there is a spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. So Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So regeneration and being born again are the same thing in the Bible. And who's the cause of it? Peter says God is the ultimate cause of your new birth. This regeneration of life within you ultimately is the cause of God. And Jesus said this is necessary. In a conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said to Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. So this is not optional. And yet it's solely the work of God. The process whereby his Spirit comes within in us is effecting faith and moving us and awakening us to him. So regeneration is the work of God by his Spirit. Paul says in Titus, he saved us, Titus 3:5, not because of works done us in us in righteousness, meaning we didn't earn our way into life with God. Nobody achieves that by a long spiritual pedigree. Right? He saved us by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit.
So we need the life of God poured out within us if we are to live to God. If you want to accomplish spiritual things in your life, you need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We need to be made alive to God. That's the process, this act of God in regeneration or being born again. It's the Old Testament promise of the new heart and the new covenant. This is the fullness of the new covenant. Ezekiel 26 and 27. God promised, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone, your deadness to God, from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, meaning I'll cause you to be tenderhearted towards God. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey. You cannot obey God without the help of his spirit. You cannot love God without the help of his spirit. It's the spirit of God coming within our hearts, giving us a new heart that causes us both to love him and then what? To obey. If you love me, then you will obey me. So this whole process of moving forward in holiness and saying no to sin, it begins with a work of God's Holy Spirit, with regeneration. Secondly, that then moves onward into the foundation of this fight is reconciliation. The verse on my mind is Colossians 1:21-22. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless to him. Meaning the reconciliation has happened in the life of believers, and it is from that point that we move forward and closer to the Lord. And the other verse I want you to see is Romans 5:8-11. This is important because you will not move closer to God if you're going to be destroyed, if you think you're going to be destroyed in the process. If you think his holiness is going to expose all of our sin, you're exactly right. So we have to know that our sin is taken care of and put away in order for us to move closer to him in friendship. Does that make sense? Here's what Paul says in Romans 5:8-11. God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an objective reality that happened apart from us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, meaning what happened to Jesus, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The point is, Jesus effected our reconciliation while we were still enemies. Before we were ever interested in God, Jesus effected something. He effected a change in God's demeanor towards those people who would put their faith in Jesus. So, you can go to God because you've been reconciled. He's for you. He will accept you. He will help you by his spirit fight the fight against sin and for holiness because Jesus has already removed the wrath of God. Every barrier that would keep us from a holy God is removed. That's what reconciliation teaches. You've been made right. This is very personal. All of your sins taken away and atoned for. And so now move towards him in friendship. So we start with regeneration, holy the work of God. Reconciliation or justification, those are used in the same way. You're declared right before God. You're good before God. So there we begin. And then now, okay, that's what God has done. Now let's get to what? Okay, then what do we do? How do we then move forward in embracing holiness and saying no to sin? And the first thing that came to my mind is you have to reaffirm your new identity. You have to reaffirm who you are in Christ. Because in Christ, if we are in Christ and we are as his people, you're a new creation. You have a new identity. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Don't define yourself by an old way of living. If you are church, if you're in Christ, when you wake up in the morning, you need to tell yourself, I'm a child of Jesus. I am a child of the King. I am no longer defined by my old sins. Do we still sin as Christians? Yes. But to whom did Paul write the letter of Corinthians? The first letter to the Corinthians, did he write to those miserable sinners at Corinth? Do you know what he wrote? He wrote to the saints in Corinth. Look at verse 2, right? To the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. Sanctified in Christ, you're complete. You are complete in him, perfect and complete. And yet, what are you called to be? What are you called to be? Saints. You're called to be saints. That does not mean sinless. That means you are called to be cut off from an old way of living and set apart unto a new way. You've got to tell yourself that every day. Reaffirm your new identity in Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to tell yourself that. I am a Christian. I'm a saint. That does not mean sinless. That's why we don't use that word. It's very unhelpful to think that only the super Christians are saints. That's not true. We are saints. We are his people. So, Colossians 1:3, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. The spiritual ground upon which you stand as a Christian has moved out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You have a new place of residence. Your citizenship is no longer in the kingdom of darkness. Your citizenship as being connected to Christ is in him. It is in the kingdom of his beloved son. So look, wake up every morning, look at your spiritual passport and tell yourself who you are. That's what we have to do. If you tell yourself, I'm only human, I'm just a sinner, that's tacit approval to just go ahead and sin. It means screwing up today is acceptable because that's just who I am. It's not who you are in Christ. Yes, we'll deal with what happens when that happens in just a few minutes. But tell yourself who is your new identity. Reaffirm that in your mind. Fourth, then you have to renew your mind. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By testing, you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. So renew your mind. You have to think differently. Every day, as believers, we have to embrace a new way of thinking and renew your mind. The daily comes from Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Don't lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. That's true every year, right? More and more. The older we get, the more and more we can affirm that verse. The older self wasting away. What's happening to the inner person? Being renewed. Day by day, there is a daily renewal that takes place. You have to embrace that. You have to learn to think differently. Renew your mind every day. So I will go to my grave pleading with you, read your Bible every day. Some of you want to kill me for saying that, but that's fine. Every day, I think you need to either be in God's word or God's word needs to be in your mind going through it again and again, recycling in your mind, changing the way you think to be in accordance with God's word. So that, Colossians 3:10, put on the new self, that's what we need to do, wrap ourselves in holiness, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Holding before you the person, the saint that God is calling you to be, is where you aim at. In knowledge, the more you learn what Christ has done for you, the provisions he has given to us, the more we can think like him and live like him. So be renewed in your mind day by day. Fifth, you must rely on the Holy Spirit. Willpower will never help you turn away from sin. It won't work. It won't. John 14:15. Again, this is what we read earlier. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And now look what Jesus says right after that. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. So if you think, I wish I could love Jesus more. I wish I could. Do you need some help? Jesus said, I'll give you a helper. I wish I could obey more. Do you need some help? There's a helper. And he's not for the world. He's for you, church. The world cannot receive him. It neither sees him nor knows him. The Holy Spirit is coming for you. The Holy Spirit comes to give us strength to both love the Lord and to obey his commandments. It all begins with love. Need a new heart? Need to love him more? Get into his word, but ask the Spirit of God, change my heart. Give me new affections for him. And he'll do it. The whole purpose of the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And if you need help glorifying him in your life, it is the help of the Holy Spirit who will give you that. And he also helps you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Meaning, if you want to let go of sin, you want to actually kill sin, you must do it by the help of the Holy Spirit. You will not willpower your way through addiction to anything, alcohol, pornography, lust, greed, money, whatever. You will not willpower your way out of those sins. They're too powerful. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you put those to death, and it will happen. No one fights the fight against sin without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Number 6, resist the devil. James 4:7-8. Essentially, this is decide in advance what your plan is going to be when you're tempted. Decide, have a battle plan prior to going into battle. Every wise army knows exactly what they're going to do before they go into battle, right? Bill Belichick knows his enemy before he faces them. In the same way, you know temptation is coming, so prepare. James 4:7-8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So make up your mind to resist. Submit to God's will. Tell yourself when you're tempted, I know it's going to come. I know the lie is going to be that it's easier to do this. It will be more pleasurable to do this. It will be better to do this. It's more beneficial, more expedient, whatever. Make up your mind when you're tempted in that way to say, it's not my will that I'm going to submit to. It's the will of God I'm going to submit to. So make up your mind to fight. Resist the devil and then draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So submit, resist, and then draw near. When we're being tempted, we often think that's the last thing I want to do is draw near to God. That's the thing we need most. So draw near, submit to him. Then resist, fight, push, decide to say no, and say it out loud if you need to. Speak out loud and then draw near to God. So resist the devil in your fight for holiness. And refuse to blame God. Number 7, refuse to blame God. We can blame a lot of people for our problems, but don't blame God because of your desires that go wrong. James 1:13. Let nobody say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one to do evil. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So where's the problem? It's within us. We're our own worst enemies. The sin that still remains within us, Our desires, sin would corrupt and twist and use them against us to cause us to be in opposition with God. But don't blame him. It's our desires that go wrong. So don't blame God. It's the heart. Out of the heart, Jesus said, flows adulteries and lying and stealing and cheating and every other thing. So it's within us is where the battle needs to take place. Number 8, remember that you are at war. Playing with sin is not a small thing. Peter says this way, 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which what? Last part of that sentence. Wage war against your soul. We think sin is just no big deal. It's not a problem. It's really no big issue. It's described as a war against your soul. So what do you do in war? Do you passively sit there? No, you're active. You want to remember what is the state of the condition that we're in. And it is one of war. And so Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds and tear down arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. And there we go. You have to, in a war, there are captives that are taken, and it is thoughts that need to be grabbed hold of. And so we need to do this. When you're at war, take captive every thought. Your mind, you have to vigilantly watch over. The temptations that we face enter our minds as a thought. So identify them. To whom are they coming from? Is this coming from God, or is this coming from someplace else? And yes, this requires a lot of energy. Taking captive every thought requires spiritual vigilance. But yet, you need help? We have a helper with the help of the Holy Spirit, so rely on Him. And if we can control our thoughts, I believe we can control our desires. If you can control your thoughts, you can keep your desires from running ahead of you and dominating your life. So God helps us. Paul says, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. So remember, you are at war in this fight for holiness and against sin. Number 9, redirect your thoughts. Right? When you take captive every thought and you realize this thought is not from God, then you change it. You redirect it. Philippians 4:8, probably one every one of us ought to have memorized. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, and if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about these things, or another way of translating that word think is dwell on them, meaning focus your thoughts on these things. So when sin enters your mind, that's the verse that ought to come to you. Is this a pure thought? Is this right? Is this just? Is this excellent? Is there anything praiseworthy in my thinking right now? If not, go to someplace where it is. Think of something pure. Dwell on something holy. Dwell on something that is right and lovely and of good report. So redirect your thinking. 10, look for a way out. You need to remove yourself from the temptation. When you're struggling and fighting against sin, remove yourself from the temptation, just like Joseph did. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 is the verse that I would have you think about. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Don't let Satan get you trapped into the, I'm the only one who knows what this is like, cell. Because he will tell you that. Nobody else knows the difficulty you're going through. Nobody else knows the circumstances of this temptation. Nobody else knows. You're all alone, and you can't talk about this to anybody because they'll think you're terrible if you confess it. Don't believe that. Every temptation we face has been faced by everybody else. Everybody struggles with the same thing. The temptations we all face are common to man, and yet God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we're able because there's a way out, and the question is, will we look for it? Will we look for the way out? Remove yourself might be the way to do it. The way out for Joseph when he was being tempted by Potiphar's wife was what? To run. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to remove ourselves completely from a physical location. Or we need to remove our mind someplace else. But remove yourself from the temptation. Get away from it. Flee from sexual immorality or whatever the test is. Remove yourself from the place of temptation. And 11, so what do we do when we do fall? This is regularly confess your sins and receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There will be times when we fail. And what are you to do when you fail? And what are you to do when you fail again in the same way and again with the same sin? You never say, I just made a mistake, or it was just a misstep, or that's just how I'm built. You confess your sins as sins, and then you rest in this amazing promise that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just not only to forgive you, but what else? To cleanse you through confession. Through saying it out loud And if it's really bad, get two pillows and stick them in your face and confess in silence where nobody can hear you. Confess your sins and be free from the condemnation. Know that if you confess, he forgives. And not only forgives, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. 12, relentlessly pray. Relentlessly pray. If you want to advance in holiness and progressively let go of sin, don't stop praying. And what I pray is what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus, which is that he loved righteousness and hated evil. I pray that for myself. I pray that for kids, my own kids. I pray that for this church. I pray that we would love righteousness. If you're in love with righteousness, you're going to what? You can't stand sin and evil and unrighteousness. So pray that. Pray continually. You know we're supposed to pray continually, but about particular things. Pray for the disposition of our heart to be changed. Pray relentlessly. And then lastly, read. Read Christian biography. Read about those who have gone before us. Read about those who have succeeded where you have failed. The first person that came to mind when I was thinking about this is St. Augustine, or Augustine, however you pronounce it. There's debate. Doesn't matter. I don't know if you know much about him, but it has been said about St. Augustine that from Paul until the Reformation, there's no greater person, no greater father in the history of the church but St. Augustine. And you know, he was horribly sinful. He loved sex. He was a lecher. He was filled with lust for most of his life. But yet there came a day when he had victory over that. He was constantly plagued by temptation. He took a concubine, didn't marry her. He just wanted to use it for sex. And essentially for like 15 years, he was in this relationship. And yet it came to a place where he was broken about his sexual sin, completely broken. And so he cried out to God. But what made the difference was that he saw the beauty of holiness and the repulsion and the ugliness of his own sin. I want to read you a couple of paragraphs, out of the story of his conversion. This is in book 8 of the Confessions of Augustine. So he's going through all of this turmoil. So here's what he says. And I now found myself driven by the tumult in my breast to take refuge in the garden, this little garden that was next door to his house, where no one could interrupt this fierce struggle in which I was my own contestant. I was beside myself with madness that would bring me sanity. I was dying a death that would bring me life. I was frantic and overcome by violent anger with myself for not accepting your will, he's praying to God, and entering into your covenant. So I tore my hair, I hammered my forehead with my fists, locked my fingers, and hugged my knees. You ever been that desperately hating your sin? Have you ever been in a place where you just tear your hair out with grief? What is wrong with me? This is where he is. And he said, I was held back from going to Christ by mere trifles. They plucked at my garment of flesh and whispered, are you going to dismiss us? This is lust talking to him. Are you going to dismiss us? From this moment, we shall never again be with you, forever or ever. And while I stood trembling at the barrier on the other side, I could see the chaste beauty of continence with all of her serene and unsullied joy as she modestly beckoned me to cross over and not to hesitate. She stretched out her loving hands to welcome me and embrace me. I flung myself down beneath a fig tree and gave way to tears, which now streamed from my eyes. In my misery, I kept crying, how long will it go on, saying tomorrow and tomorrow? Why not now? Why not make an end of my ugly sins at this very moment? You ever wept because of your own sin? And said, I'll deal with it tomorrow. He said, then all at once, I heard a sing-song voice of a child nearby. Whether it was a voice of a boy or a girl, I cannot say. But again and again, it repeated the refrain, take and read, take and read. And as I looked up, thinking hard whether there was any kind of game in which children used to chant these words, but I could not remember ever hearing them before. So I stemmed the flood of my tears. I stood up and telling myself that this could only be the divine command to open my book of scripture and read the first passage that my eyes fell. It's not a good way to study your Bible, but it worked here. So I hurried back and I seized Paul's epistles and I opened it. And in silence, I read the first passage on which my eyes fell. It was Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Here's what it says. Not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in lust and in wantonness, not in quarrels or rivalries. Rather, arm yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Spend no more thought on nature or nature's appetites. At that moment, I had no wish to read any further, nor any need to do so. For in an instant, as I came to the end of the sentence, it was as though the light of confidence flooded into my heart and all darkness was dispelled. Why? He saw the beauty of continence or chastity. He saw the beauty of holiness and the ugliness of his sin. He saw the blessing of Christ and the horror of sin without Christ. And it was enough to break his heart. And he cried out to Jesus, and that man has become one of the greatest blessings to the church, lived in 400 AD. If God can take that kind of person and transform him, he can transform you. If God can tear 15 years of the chains of lust and sexual slavery from his heart, he can set you free. There's no sin that is worth sacrificing the glory of Christ. And so, will you love holiness? Will you embrace righteousness? Will you turn away from sin? Will you love Jesus and leave your sin? You won't leave your sin if you don't love him. And if you don't love him with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength, because he's worthy of that. He is a glorious groom, worthy of a beautiful bride. And we, the church, beautify ourselves by wrapping ourselves in holiness and throwing off every filthy thing which hinders and weighs us down. So that is the invitation. Will you surrender to him? Will you surrender to his goodness, his holiness, his purity, and his love? And will you fall into his arms? We're going to sing that. But I want to invite you, would you just please bow your heads and just examine your own heart? Is your love where it ought to be? Is your affections properly oriented on the beauty of the glorious groom who gave himself for us? Or is it somewhere else? Surrender to the sweetness of a holy Savior. Consider the beauty of his holy joy, and consider the ugliness of our sin. Ask him to free you. Pray it relentlessly that you would walk in that goodness of holiness and the beauty of his glory, so that we would not be entrapped into the sinful twisting of our own desires. Father, you know the hearts of every person in this room. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would grant that we would have the kind of hearts that would seek to glorify you above all. And if we don't yet have that kind of heart, give it to us. Give us hearts of faith that trust in you. Give us hearts that delight in you who are holy, holy, holy. Give us hearts that love holiness and that hate evil and wickedness. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you would move us to a place of deeper love for you and deeper victory over sin. To the glory of God Almighty, we pray through the name of Jesus. Amen.